You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So one of my favorite things about life, I love my family. I love spending time with them. I like doing fun things with them. They're actually pretty cool to be around. And I like my kids, and my kids are great, and we have fun together. We'll have spontaneous dance parties that have normally happened. There's something about Justin Timberlake. When it comes on, we got to crank up the stereo, and the entire family is dancing. It's just, and we look pretty good, honestly. But besides my family, one of my favorite things about my family is date night with Kendra. I love date night. And I don't care how long you have been married, if you don't have a regular date night, you are insulting your marriage. And I know that's free, that's off the side here, because that is one of the most important things. The second most important thing that you can invest your time and money in is your marriage. First most important thing is the kingdom of God. Second most is your marriage. The third is then your kids, and then everything else should fall in somewhere after that. But I love date night because it's fun, and we can tell when we don't have a date night as a couple. We're kind of at these moments where it's like, I just need to get away together. Yeah. And then what we often do is we'll have like a date week, such as this coming week, where we'll go away together to the city of Chicago. We're taking the train and getting a sleeper car, which is like, ooh, kind of cool, different for us, something fun. But I love date night, and it's a lot of fun for me, and I know Kendra looks forward to it. I mean, come on, why not? Why doesn't she look forward to it? But I look forward to it. And one of the things that I even do that night, you know, and I don't know if you remember this, back when you were early, you know, your dating years, as a pre-married person, and maybe you're in that phase right now. And again, if you're married and you've been married for 10 years, 2 years, 38 years, whatever, date night shouldn't have stopped as soon as you got the ring, all right? But if you remember those moments when you would get ready for your date, and this happens for me, like, I plan like an hour and a half in advance to when we're supposed to be leaving. Supposed to be. That's a different story. You get into that the further along you get into marriage about supposed to leaving. But for the most part, I plan that much ahead because I have to wash my hair and get ready. And like I said, I like to take a nice long shower and pick my outfit out, make sure it's exactly like the best one that looks good on me, that she likes, that I still like to wear, and that it's appropriate in public, but that's a whole other topic. But I plan ahead, and then I'll go in and I don't comb my hair, but you know, like I'll comb my beard, maybe condition it. It's a big, you know, date night. I put some conditioner in it and get that right outfit, and make sure I smell good, you know, and the whole deal, and brush my teeth and check, and maybe I'll even floss. I'm feeling crazy. And of course, the thing you do right before you go, right, is you look into the mirror. Is everything okay? Is everything out of place? Because you want to make sure you look great. And again, you probably have done this. You probably did this, and you should, again, regularly be part of doing it to this, making sure you look good before you go out. And even if you're not going out on a date, you might do this just before you go out in public. You might check yourself in the mirror. You might check in your reflection on the window of your car. Because you want to make sure that everything looks the way it should, that there's nothing going on that shouldn't be going on. You have a hair going crazy or coming out of your eyebrow or out of your ears. Booger or anything like that, because if that happens, if you don't check yourself, you can end up in a very awkward situation similar to this.
So, how do you like Greendale?
Fine.
And the school system, you find it adequate?
School hasn't started yet.
Uh-oh. She just knows. I wonder if that was some kind of unconscious message to me, if there's something on my nose.
That's funny. He wiped his nose after I did.
I don't really like school that much.
Maybe I got some dirt on my nose.
Yeah, it's kind of funny.
He's too embarrassed to tell me. I must look sickening.
There she goes again. What could it be? Dirt?
Much.
Relish? Relish on my nose? How gross. She might think it's...
Nazis.
Oh, not that. No, please, please don't let it be a booger. Not now. Please, God.
So come on, you know you've had those moments where you're like, you're talking to someone and they go like this, or they go like, do the cheat thing. You're like, what is it? Is it me? Is it them? Is it just an itchy thing? Is it just a habit? Like, what's going on? And you get all paranoid and you get all worried and wonder what is going on. And the short answer is, maybe there's something, maybe there's nothing. But the key is to check yourself before you go. Make sure everything looks good. And I think this is something that is very important in life. It's a nice thing. I mean, again, you don't want to be that nasty person with the gross, you know, ness going on in your face. But it's also something that is good as a follower of Jesus. It is good to check yourself before you go out, to look in the mirror. And see, and this will make sense in a little bit here, but look in the mirror to make sure you are where you need to be before you go out and do whatever it is you're about to do. And this series we've been doing, we're on our fourth week, because we had a first Sunday was new, fifth Sunday, so we're on our fourth week of the series, and we've been looking at different passages in the Bible that have been cropped, that have been taken out of context, clipped to make them become what people want them to be. And in the very first week, we looked at this idea of I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And, you know, it doesn't mean that Jesus makes you a superhero. It means that when you're going through hard times, God will get you through in context. And then the second week, we talked about something. Oh, money. We talked about the love of money is the root of all evil. Or we talked about how money is the root of all evil. That's the cropped version. The full version is the love of money and how we can get caught up in pursuing money. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about this, where two or more are gathered in my name, there Jesus is with us. And we're like, yes, there's at least two of us, so God's here. And when there's one, we're all alone. But really, the context of that is that when we are willing to take the hard step to confront someone, God is with us. And God is there. Jesus is with us in that hard step. And today, we're actually going to do kind of a piggyback, kind of a second part of that, and we're looking at this passage that is cropped, and for some reason it's often cropped in the King James Version. I don't know why that is. I also have found, and we've talked about this as we've gone over this series, that some of these passages have been cropped by people in the church, and some have been cropped by people outside of the church. And so this one is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Or New King James, because I couldn't go all Old King James on me. It's just a little too much. But judge not that you be not judged. And this is that passage, like, don't you judge me. Who do you think you are to judge me? Get off my back. The Bible clearly says, judge not, lest ye be judged. And that we is used in this way that is completely cropped out of context. Because again, most of the time when you hear that phrase, it is because a person is saying, leave me alone. Get off my back. Don't point out something in my life. I don't want to hear it. And in context, that is not what it means. So the cropped version is, don't judge me. Don't judge me. But the completed version is to handle hypocrisy beforehand. Because what's going on in this passage, as we'll see in a moment, is Jesus says, look, this isn't about not judging each other. It's saying, make sure you check yourself in the mirror first. Make sure you check yourself in the mirror before you get into that. So here's the passage in context. This is in Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, the lights are on. You can turn there. If you've got paper, you can go to YouVersion, tap on New Testament, tap on Matthew, tap on 7, and you're right there because it's verse 1. And here's how it starts. This is Jesus speaking. He says, do not judge. Now I'm in the NIV. Again, I had to break away from that a little bit. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Jesus here is not saying that we shouldn't judge others and we shouldn't confront others, because we would have a problem with what we talked about just 2 weeks ago. Jesus is saying, before you get to that point, make sure you address the hypocrisy in your own life. before you go out, just check yourself. Make sure you're good. And we'll look at this a little bit more here. But he says that basically you need to be checking the mirror. You need to be looking at yourself first. First. Understand first. When you have first, what does that imply? Speak to me. Second. Yes. When there is a first, that means there is a second. That means there is a second step to this. It doesn't mean don't judge me. He's saying, check yourself first. Check the mirror first. So the first thing we see here in verses 1 and 2 is that we are supposed to evaluate fairly. Evaluate fairly. And so basically what Jesus is telling us here is be aware. Be aware that when you are judging someone else, God is also going to be judging you in the same way. And so he's saying, you know, don't go into this being like, oh, you're superior, you're better than everyone else. Because you know, we know, that when we're struggling, when we're doing something wrong, when there is a booger hanging out of our nose, we want someone to be like, hey, man, got a little something there. You don't want to be like, ha-ha, look at the booger, everybody, look at the... No, nobody wants that. We want someone to come alongside. And so Jesus is saying, look, just keep in mind, when you go to someone else, just it's going to be the same kind of way. How do you want God to treat you when it comes to judgment, when it comes to looking at this? And we'll see this in a second as you go. So this is what Jesus says, do not judge. Now, the word judge, the Greek word, doesn't mean like this idea of a gavel and sentencing and being like, you're wrong and you're right. It means to look for, and let me just say it the right way here. It means to discriminate between good and evil and to choose out the good. So again, even the phrase judge is cropped and taken out of context because it's saying when you look at someone else's life, when you reflect on their life, when you evaluate someone else, make sure that you're looking and say, okay, what, you know, is there an issue here? And again, this comes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago with confrontation and the fact that Jesus is with us when we do take that hard step. So be sure to go to mc3church.org and listen to that. That week was called Accompanied. So he's saying, do not judge. He doesn't say do not judge, or you too will be judged. He's saying, when you judge, keep that in mind. He says, the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so basically, Jesus is saying, look, people, keep in mind that God is judging us. God is looking at us. And again, it's this idea of saying, what's right and wrong? It's not the way we have tweaked and twisted judge to mean this kind of hate, whatever phrase. But he says, God is looking at us. And he's inspecting our lives. He's evaluating our lives. He's saying, okay, are you doing what I've called you to do? Or are you sinning, which is to miss the mark? Are you missing what I have set out for you? And again, all of this is because of God's love. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Again, if you weren't here, please listen to it. Because it's all about love. This isn't about us being better, superior, cooler, awesomer, whatever. It's an issue of us saying, because I love you and I have a relationship with you, I want to confront you about something that's hurting you. And so Jesus is saying, look, just keep that in mind. When it comes to evaluating others, when it comes to looking for the issues in people's lives, and again, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, this should be relationship. It's not you looking at someone across the road that you don't even know. It's you looking at someone you do know and have that connection. Just keep in mind that the measure you use, the standard, that's what this means here, that the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. So if your standard is really high and everything about you better be perfect, keep in mind because you do have to do this and look in the mirror. And can that standard apply to you? So this is kind of a warning from Jesus. It doesn't mean don't judge. He's saying, look, when you do this, be careful. Be hesitant. Be sensitive. Be fair in the way you judge other people. So the first thing he says is we need to evaluate fairly. The second thing, then, is to reflect inwardly. Take a moment to reflect. A reflection, light bouncing off at the same angle of inflection and refraction, if I get it right there. It's the same angle of incidence and the angle of refraction. That's what it's called. He says, when you look at yourself. Reflect inwardly. Make sure you're checking yourself first when it comes to this idea of judging or of addressing or evaluating sin in the life of another person. And this is what he says there in verses 3 to 4. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye?" Now, I don't know about you, but I have gotten a speck of sawdust in my eye. And it is awful. Okay? It is not a pleasant experience. And maybe I have hypersensitive eyes. I guess I see an eye doctor or something stupid like that. But if something is in my eye will become all red. If I get a dog hair or a cat hair in my eye, man, I don't even need that eye anymore. It's all swollen and red and, you know, I can barely do anything. Because it's something that small is really annoying. So for one, a speck of sawdust isn't a good thing. So I want to make sure that we all agree on that statement. Jesus isn't saying, like, dude, it's cool. Get stuff in your eye. It's all good. No. He's saying this is bad. But he says, before you start talking about that little speck in someone else's eye, he's like, there's a plank in your own eye that is kind of affecting your ability to see the other person. And so he says, before you address this thing that's bad, address the thing in your own life that is an issue. I got a piece of sawdust in my eye. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And again, there's that relationship thing, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. Relationship, relationship, relationship. This isn't looking across the way. This isn't someone you don't know. This isn't them out there. This is someone you know, your brother. And pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to them, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Jesus says, take some time, folks. Doesn't say don't talk about the speck. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He's not saying don't address the speck. He's saying look first at yourself. And before you start accusing or talking down or judging unfairly, which he says also, keep in mind that's the way Jesus is going to look at you, that you address the issue in your own life first. Now, understand there's a couple things about this. We are not perfect, which is why this has been cropped out of context. It's easy to then say, oh, don't judge me. You're not perfect. Right. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, too. But for what we're looking at right now, Jesus says, look, check yourself in the mirror. Address the issue that you're dealing with. And this is perhaps a little bit expanding more than perhaps what Jesus was saying, but I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus was talking about a piece of sawdust, which is wood-related, and a plank, which is wood-related. I think it might have been intentional that Jesus said two things that were related to wood, because he wasn't saying that you need to clean up everything in your life before you can address anyone else, because we'll never get to that point. But I think he was saying, when you're looking at something similar in the other person's life, check yourself first. If you're going to talk to someone else about their marriage and the problem they have in their marriage, what does your marriage look like? Is there any way we could stop that? He's saying, what is the issue in your own life? If you're going to confront someone about the way they raise their children, what do your children look like? And again, we're not perfect. If you're going to confront someone on the way they talk down to other people, are there people that you talk down to? And maybe that person doesn't even know about your issue, but what about at home? Is there someone at home that you talk down to when no one's looking? And so he's saying, check yourself. Before you start telling someone else about how bad they are, how awful they are, check yourself. Evaluate your own life in the mirror before you go on. And then the word here, by the way, when he talks about pay no attention to, it really means this idea of reflect. It literally means to sit back, to consider, to say, okay, I need to do this. I see there's a speck in your eye. That speck is causing problems for you. But before I get to that point, I just want to check myself and say, okay, Sean, if I see this in their life, am I missing it in my own life? And I guarantee you, you probably are. This is the unfortunate thing about the human condition. The unfortunate thing about our sin, which is our selfishness, is that we can see it in everyone else, but we never can see it in ourselves. And I think that's why Jesus is saying it. Look, take time, consider it, pay attention to, reflect, take a moment, a long moment, and say, okay, this is an issue in their life because it's also something that I should be dealing with in my own life. And if we look and say, well, I guess that's not that big of a deal, then maybe it's not that big of a deal for you to confront them either. Maybe. I'm not saying it is, but I'm just saying you need to check yourself. You need to reflect inwardly. Then we move on to the next phase. So we evaluate fairly. Again, keeping in mind the standard that we throw on other people, do we want God to throw that standard on us? Now, God has every right as a perfect and holy God, and we're going to talk more about God's holiness and perfection in April when we do a series called Three, all about the Trinity. But he says, you know, when you go to evaluate other people, just keep in mind, how do you want people to treat you? And then reflect inwardly. Before you take that step to address the issue in their life, look at your own life. Is there something we're missing? Is there something that I don't see? And, you know, sometimes that reflection might require you to ask someone else that can see it. I mean, we have mirrors. But come on, have you been out somewhere and be like, hey, is there something on my teeth? You ask someone you care about, and hopefully they'll point it out. And so maybe you need to take that step when it comes to reflecting inwardly to say, you know, husband, wife, close friend, brother, sister. Is there something, you know, this is an issue I see in their life. Am I missing that in my own? So this is good. This is a healthy process for us, in addition to a healthy process for the brother that has the speck in their eye. Then the next step is, and this is the part that gets cropped out, confront honestly. This is the part we crop out. This is the part that is used. Don't judge me. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Get off my back. Leave me alone. You have no right to talk to me. Well, actually, Jesus says you do. Jesus says you do. In verse 5, then, he goes on, and there's some steps here. He says, you hypocrite, which is the Greek word. It's referring to those people that were actors, that were playing a part that wasn't their own. So again, addressing the hypocrisy. Make sure you're not a hypocrite. Make sure you're not wearing a face that has perfectly clean teeth. When you take the mask off, there's broccoli and boogers and black olives all stuck in there. And you're like, No. Don't be a hypocrite. Address it. Address the stuff in your life. So he then says, you hypocrite, first step. Again, steps. That means there's multiple steps here. First step, take the plank out of your own eye. Deal with the issue in your own life first. Because as much as it's important to help them, we need to help ourselves. And that sounds really like Oprah or something. But we need to make sure we're dealing with what is in our own lives first. So he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. First, remove the plank. Then you will see clearly. Now that there's something not in your face, you can see what's going on. Take it out. Then you will see clearly to do what? Remove the speck from your brother's eye. So here Jesus says, be careful when you judge other people, because that's the way God's going to judge you. You want to have that room for grace? I mean, come on, we're always like that, right? Oh, you don't understand the situation. Oh, this is just the way it is. You don't know what my parents were like. Oh, hey, every guy does it. Hey, it's not that big of a deal. No, stop with the excuses. He says, look, if we see these issues, we need to make sure we're judging other people with the same standard that we're applying to us. Then we look at our own lives. Then we take it. We deal with it. We address the issue. We get rid of the problem. We solve the situation. Then we address it in the person's lives, in the other person's life. So again, confrontation is part of the package here. And for this whole step, this confront honestly, I'm not going to add much more than what we already talked about 2 weeks ago. So I encourage you, again, mc3church.org, and you can listen to the point called Accompanied, where we address confrontation and the love that needs to go into it and the way that we need to do it and the personal relationship that's involved in it and the fact that it's an act of love for that person by confronting something, even though it's hard, that's for them. So that's the third part, is that he says, take the plank out of your own eye, then confront. He doesn't leave it at take the plank out of your own eye and you're done because you're not supposed to judge lest ye be judged. He says deal with your own sin, then confront the other issue. And again, coming back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, this isn't so that you can be superior. You say, oh, I've dealt with that problem. That's not an issue for me as of 20 minutes ago. He's saying, deal with it and address it. So that is the plan. That's this idea. The cropped version of this, don't judge me, is not accurate. What Jesus says in the completed version is handle hypocrisy beforehand. Deal with your own life first. Then judge other people. And again, I the Greek word doesn't mean what we've made it these days. It doesn't mean this idea of condemnation and hate and just kicking you to the curb, throwing you under the bus, then picking you up, and then kicking you to the curb again. It means to say, I care about you, and so I'm going to address a sin in you. I want to pull out the good that I see and address the things that shouldn't be that way. So that is what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 7. So, I want to throw this out there. Why? Why is Jesus making such a big deal about this? I mean, he is Jesus, so anything he makes a big deal about, he makes any kind of deal about, you should listen, being the Son of God and all that. But why? Why? What is this all about? What is the point of handling hypocrisy? Why do we need to do this? I mean, because, of course, the one thing that we could do, I wouldn't say this is the right thing, but the one thing we could do is go, you've got an issue in your life, I've got this issue. I don't really want to deal with this issue, so I'll just ignore your issue. Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. That is not a good place to be. It is not a healthy place to be for you, for them, for the church, for the followers of Jesus that need you to be on your game, essentially, to be the best that you can be. So why are we doing this? Because Jesus had some things here. There were some things about handling hypocrisy that we learn about us and then about the message that we have to share. So I want to look at some of these things. The first thing, why is handling hypocrisy a big deal? Why does it matter? Why is it helpful? The first thing is because about us, it helps us be honest about our sin. It helps us to be honest about our sin. I don't mean our, like, as the conglomeration of people in the world that are humans, that are sinful from birth, which is all true. But I mean about your sin, about my sin. About the issues and struggles and challenges and offenses and wrongness that I have in my life. And if Jesus says, look, before you start talking to other people, make sure you check yourself. And when we check ourselves, it hurts sometimes. I mean, I learned a couple of weeks ago that both of my grandparents on my mom's side had colon cancer. Guess what that means for me? Guess what I can look forward to, not even in terms of the cancer, but the procedure that accompanies it. So I've consulted some wise people that are in the medical field, and they strongly suggest that I go to a doctor and have them do some things that sound offensive to me. And I've been avoiding it because I don't want to. We'll just leave it at that. But when we take the time to reflect, I say, okay, if I'm honest, I need to deal with this. I need to be aware, at least, of what's going on. Because I had two grandparents, which statistically makes me a higher risk. And so when we are willing to look at ourselves in the mirror, when we are willing to look at ourselves in light of God's Word, it helps us to be honest about our sin. And this is what John says in 1 John. First of all, he says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. We all have sin. We all sin. We are all sinners. We all do wrong things. And by looking at ourselves, by Jesus saying, when you see it in someone else, again, because we can see other people's sin a little bit better than we can see our own, when we take the time to reflect, we go, whoa, this is an issue in my life. I was ignoring it. I was pretending it wasn't there. And John is saying by doing that, we're just fooling ourselves. He says, but if we confess our sins, if we admit our sins, this isn't the idea of like some sort of a priest where you need to share it over and over to be forgiven. It's a general statement of, yes, this is a sin. This is wrong. That's what confession means. To admit, to agree with. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. When we address the sin in our own lives, and we bring it to God, then He will address it in our lives. But if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. And that is pretty harsh. But Jesus says, handle hypocrisy beforehand. Deal with it, because when you look in the mirror, then we come to grips with the reality of our own condition. Then we come to grips with, yes, this is a problem. Yes, this is a situation that I need to fix. Because we like to ignore it and pretend it'll go away. We like to assume it's not an issue. We like to think, well, everybody's doing it. And it doesn't matter, because if you are in any way, shape, or form saying that this isn't really sin, you are calling God a liar. And so Jesus says, deal with this stuff ahead of time. Because, yeah, it's great so that you're, and we'll talk about this in a second, it's great so that when you confront someone else, it helps the message. But He's saying, deal with this in your own life for your sake. It's good for you. Because we need to be real about the sin in our lives. And I just encourage you, take some time to reflect. What are the issues in your life you need to deal with? And, you know, if you're like me, it'll take like 3 minutes and be like, dude, I am an awful person. I'm not even ready to go on with any of this because there's just so much there. Don't take one piece at a time. Take one step at a time. But be real about the issues that you've got. So that's one reason it's good to handle hypocrisy, because it helps us to be honest about our sin. Now, if we are honest about our sin and are aware of the junk in our lives, and that it cost Jesus His life on the cross for us, and that it is offensive to God, and that it's not just offensive to God, but it's hurting ourselves, it's hurting our relationship with others, it is hurting others and their relationship with others. I mean, sin just bleeds everywhere. It's a mess. It's projectile vomit all over things. And we're like, I don't smell anything. And everybody around you is gagging. We need to be honest about our sin. And when we are honest and we realize that this stuff stinks, hopefully you're at a spot going, what am I going to do? Oh, God, what am I going to do? And He answers. And this is how Paul sees it. And again, now I want you to understand something. We've looked at this passage before. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul miraculously changed by Jesus, blinded by the light of Jesus' presence on the road to Damascus. He's a big deal, right? Come on. Paul is like Paul. He's the Apostle Paul. He had sin issues. And this is what he said in Romans chapter 7. I don't really understand myself. Maybe we've got to take that time to reflect. You're probably in the same spot. I don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right. And again, make these your words, right? They probably would fit. I know they would fit for me. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I am doing is wrong. So this shows me that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And so he's saying, like, I get it. The law, God's standards are pointing out that this stuff isn't good, and I want to do the right thing, but I can't because the sin is in me. It's part of me. It is who I am. And he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature because of my sin. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good this time. Yes, I'm going to do the right, but I don't. I don't want, that is wrong. Don't want to do it this time, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. And I think most of us probably can agree with Paul. If we are trying to do what is right, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus and we want to do the right thing and we know that this is wrong and we still do it, we know that this is right and we don't do it, we suck. I am a miserable person. I am wretched. I am awful. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, Paul's right there with us. I want to do the right thing, I don't do it. I don't want to do the wrong thing, and I do it. How am I going to get out of this? There is no way I can get out of this. What am I going to do? The answer is I am not going to do anything because I can't do anything. But thank God, Jesus can. And so when we take time to reflect, to look at our own sin, to be honest about our own hypocrisy, who cares what it means about the dust in the other eye? Let's just wait and look at ourselves for a moment. Because it allows us to go, wow, I am a sinner. Wow, this is a wrong issue in my life. Wow, how am I ever going to get out of this? Wow, Jesus. And that's the answer. And that's it's a cheap Sunday school answer, but it's the truth. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. That is the only way that we can get out of this. So if we think, okay, well, this time I'm not going to do that. This time I'm going to say the right thing. This time I'm not going to go to that site. This time I'm not going to let them get under my skin. And we can put all the standards and the safeguards, and they're important. Don't get me wrong. But the answer is Jesus. And so for our own lives, when we take the time to reflect, when we take the time to handle hypocrisy beforehand, it allows us to, one, be honest about our own sin, and then, two, be honest about our desperate, desperate need for Jesus. And that's what the cross is all about. Jesus dying the death. That's what Paul says. Who will save me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? It's not just wrong things. It's that our sin leads to death, eternal separation from God. And the answer is Jesus on the cross saying, I will take all of that if you believe. I will take that on myself. I will suffer the death and punishment that you deserve if you believe. That is the answer. So, hypocrisy, it matters. When we handle it, when we deal with it, it helps us see some things about ourselves. So Jesus wasn't just saying this because it was kind of like, hey, I got nothing else to say right now. Or he was a carpenter, fair enough. So he was at least talking about context of things that he knew. But it was because it was a much deeper purpose. Because when we're honest, when we handle our own hypocrisy, we're honest about our sin, and we're honest about the forgivability, and yes, that is a real word, the forgivability of our sin and our need for Jesus. So that's one reason, because it helps us see us. The second thing, and again, there's lots of reasons in the Bible about hypocrisy, lots of issues, but it also helps our story. Because as followers of Jesus, you and I have a message to share. You and I have been called by Jesus. If you are a follower of His, He has told us to then make more followers, to tell more people about Jesus, to let other people know, because Jesus has changed you because of your desperate need for Him, and now you can share that with other people because of love, not out of duty or expectation, but because there's something that matters. There's something of value in Jesus. So we have a message to share, a story to share. And the first thing about hypocrisy is that when we deal with our hypocrisy, when we handle our hypocrisy beforehand, it helps with the integrity of our message. Integrity. the strength, the structure, what matters, what holds things together. The chairs that you're sitting on, you're hoping they have integrity. And you will find out if they don't, because it might be a bad weld. It might be a broken screw. But you will collapse to the ground because there's no integrity. Integrity of our message is talking about, let's give this some structure, some depth to what we're saying. Because when we talk to someone else about Jesus and there's a big old plank sticking out of our eye, most people are going to go, I don't want what you're offering. Wait, you're offering me toothpaste and toothbrush and you've got bad breath and crud hanging out of your teeth? Sure looks like Jesus cleaned you up. Because it's affecting the integrity of our message. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. This is a very important establishing phrase. Inside you, make sure Jesus is first. Make sure Jesus is the priority. Make sure He's your priority. First, revere, set apart. He is the most important. Because the rest of this doesn't matter if that's not true. So if you want to go on to the rest and skip that part, you've wasted it, you've ruined it. Just please don't. Just stop faking it. Keep your hypocrisy, keep your plank, and stop ruining the message that I'm trying to share and that your brothers and sisters are trying to share that you're ruining because of the junk in your own life. So, a little bold, a little frank. So what? Then he goes on. Once you've done that, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. To give the reason for the hope that you have. There's a principle, there's an assumption here that you are living a life that has Jesus so far set apart as Lord, that has made Him so special, so wonderful. People are like, what is it about you? I want to know. What is up with you? I heard you lost your job and you're still joyful? What's going on? Wait, everybody else is talking about Johnny down at the end of the cubicles there, and you're not part of that. What's different about you? The difference is that you've already set Jesus Christ as Lord apart in your hearts. You've made Him the priority. You've made Him the most important thing. And he goes on and says, then do this with gentleness and respect. There's an assumption, too, that if everybody's sitting around talking about Johnny and you jump right into it and start talking about Johnny, too, and then later someone talks about Johnny, you're like, hey, guys, that's wrong. Guys, this is inappropriate for you to be talking about Johnny. Everybody's going, I don't want what you've got because you're just a hypocrite. But when they see the difference, do it with gentleness and respect. It's not about being better or superior or anything like that. Keeping a clear conscience. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, when Jesus is so important that people say, what is it about you? You tell them. You love them and tell them about Jesus and the change that He's made in your life and what He has done and that you're not perfect because you've addressed the issues in your life. You're not perfect. You struggle. You mess up. You make mistakes. But do it in a way that the message stays pure so that the only thing they can say about you is, well, they don't swear enough. Or, well, they have a happy marriage. Or, well, they give away a lot of their money to people in need. Like, that's what Peter's saying here, is to make it so that Jesus is such a big priority. People look and say, I wish I could pick on something about you. I wish I could say there's a plank in your eye. But there isn't. Tell me about your Jesus. Because there is something about Him that I want. So our hypocrisy, it affects the integrity of the message. Because if it's fake and we're saying, well, you need to come and be a part of church. And they look at you and say, why would I want that? I mean, I love, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I love that we can say, hey, if you haven't really experienced true community, check out MC3 because I feel like there is a family here that I have never experienced in my life in church. This idea of community and being each other's lives and to have people come in and go, you're right. I've never seen that before either. Like, praise God. But that's the point, that our message is a real a message that matters, that we're not ruining the message because of the junk in our own lives. Because, and you probably heard this phrase many times before, but sometimes the things that we are saying with our body language and our actions are speaking way louder than the message that we're trying to say with our mouths. So Jesus wants us to handle hypocrisy because it affects the integrity of our message. It affects the story that we have to share. Because when we have some integrity there, and again, this is not perfection. And it might even be, yeah, I know. The other day I did talk about Johnny, and it was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. But at least being honest, having integrity, dealing with the hypocrisy, and not ignoring it, and pretending like no one else sees it. Because everybody else sees it. They see fake. Fake is so easy to see from a mile away. And the thing is that fake is never easy to see in a mirror. And I don't know about you, but I have two brothers. I'm one of three brothers. And we would, I remember being younger and going shopping with my mom for her clothes, which probably happened like three times in my entire life, but they seemed like they were year-long episodes. As my brothers are 4 years younger than me, and, you know, in middle school, elementary school, being bored out of our minds, and back then stores were really boring. They were just called department stores, and I guess we have a couple of them still around, but there was nothing but just racks of clothes. There weren't even like signs and stuff. But there were those little clippy things that had the rubber bands. They were like plastic and they would clip to other clothes. I don't know, maybe it's for clipping sleeves away. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? They're little plastic clips and they had like an elastic. No, nobody knows. Well, those and not safety pins, but straight pins. So that would be our goal, is running around collecting safety pins and little stretchy clip things. And that's what kept us occupied. Why am I telling this story? This matters for some reason. Integrity of our message, it probably will come back to me, so I'll... But I remember being really bored. Maybe I just needed to get that out off my chest. Like, all right, thanks, guys. This has been great. Have a good day. I'm good. Anyway, it matters somehow, and I'll let you know eventually when it comes back to me. But the integrity of our message, what we say matters. And then the second thing about why we want to handle hypocrisy, why we want to deal with the junk in our own lives, is because it helps clarify our message. It helps with the clarity of our message. Because our message shouldn't be ever about us. It shouldn't be about you. Oh, yeah, I'm really good, and here's my six-step plan, and here's what... Well, if that's the answer you're giving for the hope you have within you, you've missed it. Because the reason is Jesus. Our message should never be about our church. Yes, invite people. Yes, tell people to connect. But it's not about MC3 that changes lives. And if you think it is, you're wrong. It's about Jesus changing lives. The whole point of our message is Jesus. And sometimes people can't even, aside from the integrity and not wanting, they can't even hear, and they miss what the message is all about. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you've had that conversation, very similar to that video, where someone's talking to you, and they'd be saying something even really important. And you're going, do they know? They've got that big piece of like green bean hanging out of their teeth. How long has that been there? How do you miss that? Don't they feel it dangling there? Or the worst, the booger. The hide-and-seek booger. They're talking, and they breathe in, it disappears, and comes back out. And they can be pouring out their heart to you, but you can't hear a thing they're saying. Because you're watching the hide-and-seek booger. And then you're waiting, kind of standing back in case it comes out for good. You know? Oh, there it is. Okay. You know, and it doesn't matter because you have missed the message because of this distraction of what is coming out or going back in, as it were. And so there's a reason for us to handle hypocrisy, because sometimes we can't even get through the words because they're so distracted by the other stuff in our lives that they miss it. And this is the issue that Jesus talked about in John. It's a story we see of Jesus in John chapter 8. And this is the other, like, this is the sister passage to judge not lest ye be judged, because this is the other one in John 8 chapter 1. Or John chapter 8, verse 1. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Some translations say caught in the act of adultery. They ripped her out of bed with some other man. So she was probably not even very well clothed. They made her stand before the group, which also seems to imply that she was probably not dressed. And this is a humiliation kind of a moment for her. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They didn't even care about the woman. They didn't care about her lifestyle. They just wanted to catch Jesus. So she was kind of like, doesn't matter. She was just trash, kind of be thrown off to the side so they could get Jesus. And so they said, this one with them, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. This might be one of the questions I ask Jesus someday. How are you writing? I have no idea. He started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning, "Jesus, what do we do here? Do we kill her? Come on, you want us to kill her, right?" She was caught in the act of adultery. He then stands up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Boom! Cropped. "Let you without sin be the first to cast a stone." Ye. Sounds better that way. It's more condemning. And then it says again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. So Jesus dealt with the hypocrisy by saying, look, if you don't have sin, don't even start to accuse this woman. But understand something here. He wasn't ignoring her sin. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he was getting the hypocrisy out of the way so that the message could get through. Understand that. He was handling the hypocrisy and said, okay, if you're without sin, can you just please check yourself off the list, sign out by Joe, who's at the door, and you can move on out. I'm going to deal with the people that have issues here. And so, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." So they're all gone. Just Jesus and this woman, who, literally fearful for her life at this moment, probably not feeling too good about her current state of dress in front of the Son of God. Then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Yes. Get out of jail free pass. Do not judge lest you be judged. I can do whatever I want because Jesus says don't condemn you. Jesus says do not condemn me. If you have a stone, if you have sin, don't touch me. Leave me alone. But he didn't stop there. He then declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus comes from the Father. This is what John said. Full of grace and truth. Jesus threw out the grace there and says, "I'm not going to condemn you. But I'm going to hit you with some truth. Go now and leave your life of sin." He's not content with us to stay alone. He got rid of the hypocrisy so they could deal with the issue. And they could deal with the grace and say, "Look, hey, I love you. I accept you. You're my child. Stop sinning." That is the message. That is the message that Jesus was sharing here. And once he got rid of the planks in front of the eyes of the message, then it was clear. Because she saw the grace and she saw the truth. And that is another reason why we need to deal with hypocrisy, because it allows the message that we're trying to communicate. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm not telling you that I'm more perfect than you are. I'm just saying You need to change. You've got something in your eye and it's causing problems. And by dealing with the hypocrisy, they can hear the message. They can hear the words. They can experience the grace and the truth. And they're both together. But if hypocrisy is in the way, we miss that. And it gets muddled. And all of a sudden it becomes, don't condemn me. Don't judge me. Because we're so interested in saying, well, you've got issues. Yes, I have issues. And my issues have been dealt with on the cross. And I'm continuing to deal with them and bring them before Jesus. And I want to say that I've got a plank that I had to deal with. And it was big. And it was ugly. And it was nasty. And it took a lot of work. You've got a speck. Can I help you with the speck before it becomes a plank? Because Jesus wants us to handle hypocrisy beforehand. Help us be honest about our sin, forgivability about our sin, our story, the integrity of our message, the clarity of our message. Because the cropped version is, don't judge me. The completed version is, handle hypocrisy beforehand. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we are not alone. And I thank you for Paul. And that he could just lay it all out there about his struggle with sin, his desire to do what is right, and the fact that he couldn't. And that's where you step in. And God, I pray for each person in this room, each person listening to this online, that you would help us not to ignore sin in other people's lives, not to let it go and pretend it's not there, but just to address the hypocrisy in our own lives first, to look in the mirror first, deal with those things, and then lovingly confront our brothers and sisters. God, I pray that you'd help us to be honest with ourselves, not ignoring the junk, but dealing with it so that we can share your message with integrity. Thank you so much, God, for all that you've done for us. Help us to continue to set you apart, to revere Jesus as Lord in our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.